Okay, Perek Chet is going to fast forward us. We had this nice utopian period, however long it lasts. We discussed the chronology. I'm not revisiting that. But you had this utopian period under Shmuel after the national reform in which Hashem protects us from the Plishtim. We are no longer going to be attacked. We've rejected idols. We're going to serve Hashem. And then we get to Perek Chet. And unfortunately, we're in trouble from the beginning. Shmuel's sons are unworthy. The people ask Shmuel for a king. Shmuel is angry. Hashem says to Shmuel, don't be upset. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And go ahead and give them a king. Shmuel then gives the nation this great warning about the power that a king is going to have. And the nation says, we're good with that. We want a melech. And Hashem says, go for it. That's basically the structure of the parak. And we're going to have to look at a few key questions. Number one, a very important question for understanding the entire rest of this book and Sefer Melachim. Is monarchy ideal? Or is it b'di'eved, you're stuck with it? It's really important to understand how the Torah wants to present monarchy, because so much of this book is about introducing monarchy, with all of the ups and downs that go with it. Fundamentally, I'll ask you the question. Is monarchy the Torah's ideal system of government? And you have to provide a basis for saying so. This isn't just, I think. Yeah.
Well, the first analogy is problematic because God is referred to as the king.
Mm-hmm.
So immediately, it's an important to distinguish between the king that is God and the king that is on earth. And so I think that's the first potential danger.
Yep.
As to who reigns supreme.
Right. A good argument against monarchy is, really, Hashem is our king, and we should just be subjects of the king. Okay. Fair argument.
I think it is. Like, the ideal is a Jewish king that acts properly and that obeys all the very, very stringent laws that are set out for the Jewish king. I think, like, in every situation, you know, power corrupts, and the potential for bad kings, which we saw our share of, is definitely there. But ideally, a Jewish king who follows all the halachas is
what's the basis for saying that?
So it's the fact that the Torah, that it says in the Torah that it says that you shall have a king. I know that some interpretations are, you're going to do it anyway, the DM it, but I just find it very hard to read the Torah like that.
So the fact that the Torah presents a mitzvah of monarchy is what you're saying, tells me that it must be so, and granted, it may not have always worked out, but that was the model that God wanted.
It's proper. I mean, the same thing with a Kohen Gadol. A Kohen Gadol didn't always work out, as we know, but if the king acts the way Hashem wants him to act, if he acts with that humility, if he acts with always being, like, totally giving over of himself to the people, and always giving himself over to, as you said, to the true king, I think that's the ideal. I mean, it was about democracy, that's...
Okay, that's a second. So that's a second take, and like you said, it can be worked with. In other words, within the model of Hashem as king, you can still have a model of a human being who is playing the leadership role here on earth, recognizing Hashem. Eti, that's what you're going to say.
That's what I'm saying. Okay.
Ricky, you were going to say.
I thought at first it was a facetious question, because the entire Torah tells a story of all kinds of situations that are less than perfect. I don't think there is the best. Everything has to be done judiciously. So I don't think we can say that a king is presented in the best possible light, or shoftim, or our fathers, even our patriarchs and patriarchs. I can't talk today. Wash my mouth and can't talk. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say?
Well, I don't know, because I need a basis. I need a source for it. In other words, to say that it's true, that the Torah is a collection of stories in which we did not live up to what we were supposed to live up to, still doesn't tell me fundamentally, but what is it that we're supposed to live up to?
Well, that I don't think that exists. I think that's with our libre arbitrio, our free will and all that. I think the lesson is from everything that it's not perfect. You have
okay
try the best.
Okay. Other thoughts on whether king is good or king is bad? King is ideal? King is not ideal?
Just one question. Yeah. It's just hit me. I don't know if it means anything, but it's the fact that we call Mashiach Melech Mashiach, is that at all relevant?
Well, he has to be by definition. The word Mashiach means anointed one.
Right.
He's anointed as king.
Right.
So Mashiach is indeed supposed to be king. I should note, just because you mentioned democracy as something different from monarchy, not everyone agrees that democracy is different from monarchy. The Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, in one of his most famous lectures, if not the most famous, said, going back 800 years, long before democracy was in vogue, that in the absence of a king, the king's powers devolved to the nation. He believed that the only reason a king has authority is because the nation invests him with it, and if you don't have a king, then that power goes right back to the nation. And that argument was brought forth in the 20th century in Israel as the justification for democratic government, to say it's really just the people themselves exercising the power that started with them in the first place. There's a lot to be said for that, particularly because we're not going to do this in depth, but there's a lot of material halachically which shows that Moshe and Yehoshua had melech status. Those who were here when we started Yehoshua, we discussed it back then, that Yehoshua is a quasi-king in his own right. In the very first parak of Yehoshua, Reuven and Gad and Manasseh approach him and say, if anybody doesn't listen to you, we're going to take his life. And the question is why? And the answer is because he's Morid B'Malchus. He's rebelling against the king. Yehoshua has quasi-king status, even though they're not coronated, not anointed, and so forth. But I think we have to get a better understanding of how we view monarchy. Sandy?
Sorry, I'm not sure if this is completely off either, but judging from what it said here about Shmuel, and he was a circuit judge, so he visited the people, he went all over. A king sits in his throne and his palace, I'm assuming, like Shlomo HaMelech, I'm not so knowledgeable, and people would come to him. So I think it's sort of telling us that at the time when he was doing his circuit judging, there was peace. We never had that for the reign of any other person after that. So,
we have to be sure.
So just as I heard a horn on the street, I hope no one is blocking.
Are you going to check? What's the story with
the
parking?
Okay, sorry. So what Sandy says... What Sandy said is very important to the question of, is the king serving the people or is the king sitting in his palace? We're actually going to see a source that relates to that. So I'm going to ask you to hold that thought a little bit until we get to number 8. In addition to that,
sorry,
the idea of the king as being at the disposal of the people or being the one who the people are at the disposal of, in other words, that the people are serving the king, I'm going to put that thought on hold because it's going to matter shortly. But along with this, you have to ask, if the king really is an ideal model, then why is Shmuel upset when the people want one? As a matter of fact, why hasn't Shmuel put one in place already?
Because isn't it like a living embodiment of the golden calf kind of a thing? Like, but they needed something to see.
So you'll
got a human being to see. Like, it's.
So you're coming down on the side of the idea that king is not a positive.
Well, I know we're supposed to wish for the temple to be rebuilt and we'll have a kingdom again. So I'm a bit conflicted there, but yes.
Okay.
Well, the question also could be why Bnei Israel asked for a king right now. Maybe it was their motivation, maybe it was how they approached it, maybe it was Shmuel was doing such a good job that Hashem was upset for Shmuel's honor, because we sometimes see that in the Torah, where he's upset for the honor of the tzaddik. So it doesn't necessarily mean he was upset at the idea of the king as much as why and how Bnei Israel.
So that may be. We're going to have to see that. I have also one other question, which we're going to have to see in the Perek, although we're not going to discuss it today. We're not getting to it. But it's the question of how does Shmuel fall into the same trap that he warned Eli about? Right? Eli has his problem with Chofni and Pinchas, his two sons, and they become corrupt and so forth. And Shmuel is given the message to tell Eli about the punishment that's coming and so on. How do we get a replay of that with Shmuel's sons. So we're not going to discuss that today because we're just not going to get there. We have too much to discuss about the king. Yeah, but there's a lot more to see. Don't worry, I have more to add.
Yes. Can I go back to what she was just saying, that we've got the reason we need the Torah in a way, I think, is because we're not perfect. And so we're learning from our history that there are all these wonderful role models that we look up to, and they even they had issues to deal with. And so maybe this is again saying that being human, we felt we needed the king. Maybe that's where it's coming from.
But again, you're saying it's a deficiency.
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's see what happens. I mean, the bigger question of Torah as a model and deficiencies and so on is... So, again, we'll revisit that as well when we talk about why Shmuel opposed it and that question of is he right for opposing it. But I want to talk monarchy in general because I think we're skipping some important sources by jumping to the question of did the kings do well or not do well. Take a look, please, at source number 4 on your sheet. This is from very early on in the Torah. This is Parshas Lach Lecha. The end of Lach Lecha. V'ifreisi oscha b'ma'od ma'od. Hashem's promise to Abraham. I am going to make you many. Unsaticha legoyim. And I'm going to turn you into nations, meaning you will produce many nations. Umlachim mimecha yetzeyu. And kings will emerge from you. This is part of a bracha, that you will produce kings. And then further, V'omer Elokim al Abraham, Hashem says to Abraham, Sarai ishtecha lo zikra shema Sarai, don't call your wife Sarai, ki Sarah shema, her name is Sarah, uberachti osa, and I'm going to give her a blessing, v'gam nasati menelecha bein, you're going to have a son from her, uberachtia, I will bless her, v'haysa legoyim, she will produce many nations, malchei amim imenu yiyu, kings of nations will come from her. So if you don't like monarchy, why is Hashem giving a bracha that they should produce Melachim, Sandy.
So maybe that's what Shmuel is afraid of, is because Melachim produce heirs, and if his predecessor and himself both had problems with their children, like it's not within your control, maybe he was worried that the next king would be an heir as opposed to elected.
So I'll tell you what, we're going to come back to that. It's a good thought. I want to deal with monarchy in a vacuum first and then come back to Shmuel's particular opposition because it's a good question, but I don't think I know enough even to address Shmuel's opposition because I still don't know what monarchy is. So I need to first understand that. In general, in Tanakh, monarchy is presented positively as an institution, and monarchs are presented negatively as failing to live up to the institution. And I brought you this great Rashi, which is really frightening. There's a little bit of a variation on it in a Medrash, and I think in Devarim Rabbah also. But take a look at source number 6. I didn't translate the whole thing. I translated enough for you to have a sense of it. This is Rashi commenting regarding a king by the name of Yotam. Yotam, when you read about him in Divrei Hayamim, emerges as an unbelievable tzaddik. For reference, if you remember Yeshaya, the beginning of Yeshaya, Chazon Yeshaya ben Amoz, Asher Chaza al Yudav Yerushalayim, Bimei Uziyahu Yotam Achaz Hizkiyahu. King Uziyahu is a very wealthy and powerful king of Judea, of Yehuda, who in the end becomes arrogant and corrupted by the wealth that he has, and he gets criticized by Yeshaya. Then you have King Yotam. Yeshaya has nothing to say to Yotam. And then you get to King Ahaz, who is the king of a Judea in decline and lives in fear of his neighbors and the Assyrian invasion that's coming, and then you get Hizkiyahu. But Yotam is there in the middle. And when you read about Yotam and Malachim, it's not so clear. But when you get him in Divrei Hayamim, it's more clear. And that's where Rashi makes this comment. Shebechol ha-Malachim shelefanav ul-acharav. All the kings before and after Yotam, matzinu behem chet. All of them, we find some avera for. All the kings of Yehuda. Chutz mi-Yotam, just not Yotam. David, rak bo-Uriah achiti. David, we have one avera, he says, and that's with Uriah. And of course, the Uriah Batsheva story we're going to have to get to in Shmuel, and that'll take us a few weeks. Shlomo Nashav Hitu Levavo. Shlomo, we're told that his wives led him astray. Rechavam Azavis Taras Hashem. Rechavam, the text says he abandoned the Torah of God. Avia Vayelech Bechol Chataz Aviv. The text says he followed all his father's sins. And so on. He goes king by king by king. All of the kings of Yehuda, which I think is 17. I don't remember the count, but I think it's 17. And we are told that all of them have something that they are condemned for. And these are the good guys, meaning these are the kings of Yehuda. If you go to the northern kingdom that broke away, forget it. You'll be there a long time looking for somebody who ranks as good. It's really a remarkable thing. It's a positive institution. So, for example, the last five prakim of Shoftim, remember we learned the story of first the idol of Micha, and then the concubine in Giva. And we had this refrain of Ein Melech b'Yisrael, there was no king in Israel, Isha Yeshar Bein Avyasa, people did whatever they wanted to do, and whatever they wanted to do was abysmal. We built up towards, when we have a king, things are going to be better. And we're going to have the house of David, and it's going to be the great big hope. And Mashiach, as was noted, is a Melech. It seems like we're supposed to want a king, even if the kings have not lived up to it. Take a look, please, at source number 7, and you will find out why we need a king. This is the Rambam in Hilchot Melachim. Well, the first of two passages from the Rambam. The Im Yamod Melech Mibeis David. He's giving you the criteria for who gets to be Mashiach. He says, if there were to be a king from the house of David, Hogeh BaTorah, who speaks in and studies Torah, Ve'oseik b'mitzvos, and he involves himself in mitzvos, K'David Aviv, like his ancestor David, K'vi Torah Shebechsav Shebe'al Peh, following the written Torah, following the spoken Torah, V'yachov Kol Yisrael Lelechba U'lechazek Bidka, and he would force all of Israel to follow it and to strengthen it. And yes, Yachov is to compel, to force. That's what we're talking about. Somebody who says to the nation, this is now the law of the land. It's not talking about somebody who is necessarily convincing people with arguments. V'ilcham milchamot Hashem, and he fights the wars of God. Hareze b'chezka shehu Mashiach. That's the criteria for Mashiach. Is he a king who follows the Torah and gets the Jews to follow Torah? Then you can assume he's Mashiach. Im asa v'hitzliach, if he succeeds, v'nitzach kol ha'omos shesivivav, and he defeats all the nations around, all of the different enemies, u'bana mikdash b'mekomo, and he builds the Beis HaMikdash, v'kibeis nidchei Yisrael, and he gathers in the scattered Jews, hareza Mashiach b'vadai. Well, now he's not just assumed to be Mashiach, now he has, checked off all the items on the list. V'im lo itzliach adko, but if he doesn't get that far, onerag, or he's killed, biyadu she'eino zeshev ticha olav Torah, then you know, okay, this isn't the one that Torah promised. V'areyu k'chol malchei beis David hashleim emakshem shemeisu. He's like all the other good kings from the house of David who didn't make it quite that far. So if he's able to fight off our enemies, those who wanted to attack us are now driven back like the Plishtim in Perek Zion, and he's able to build a Beis HaMikdash, then I guess that means he is Mashiach. But the fundamental point that the Rambam is drawing out here is the job description of the next king is to be a strong central authority who will lead the nation in the right direction. However, flip the page, because now we come back to Sandy's points. Source number 8.
I forgot about Mashiach.
Okay. Don't forget about Mashiach. That's not something to forget about. We're supposed to remember him.
I was thinking.
Okay. Take a look at number 8. Kederach shechilek lo akasuv akavod hagadol. Just as the Torah assigns great honor to the king, and it's true, there are all sorts of rules about the king that assign him power and authority and stature. Nonetheless, v'chayev akol b'chvado, and everyone has to honor him. Kach tzivo lios libo b'kirbo shafal v'chalal. The Torah also instructs him to keep his heart humble and low. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, David HaMelech said, v'libi chalal b'kirbi. My heart is low within me. He may not act with undue arrogance towards the nation. Like the pasuk says, that he has to have the Torah with him to guide him, lest his heart become elevated above his brothers. He has to be merciful, he has to be compassionate for small and great. He has to go out and come in based on what they desire and based on their good. He has to be careful for the honor of the lowliest of the low. When he speaks to the nation, he has to speak gently. He always has to conduct himself with a surfeit of humility. I like that word. Ein lanu gadol mi Moshe Rabbeinu. There's no one that we have that's greater than Moshe. V'hu omer. But what did he say when the people complained? V'nachnu ma, who are we? We're nothing. Lo'alinu tzlo sechem, your complaint is not about us. It's Hashem. We don't have the power, he said. He has to bear all the trouble they cause, the burden of carrying the nation, all their complaints, all their anger, like a nursling carrying a child. The Torah calls him a shepherd. We talk about how he... Oh, that's funny. I didn't translate that right. Nonetheless, that's the phrase that the pasuk uses. Leroz b'Yaakov amo, to shepherd his nation Yaakov. V'darko shel ro'eh meforash b'kabbalah, and it's explained traditionally, k'ro'eh edro yir'eh. Bizro'o yikabet tzleim uv'cheiko yisa, etc. That he has to conduct the nation like the shepherd gathering in all the sheep. And of course, you know the famous medrash about Moshe, that he's, you know, when the Torah says that he was leading Yisro's sheep out in the wilderness, that it was because one of the sheep had run out into the wilderness and he's carrying the sheep, and that's what makes him eligible to be a leader, and so forth. All of that is based on this idea that Rambam is quoting here, that even though his role is to be a strong central authority leading the nation, nonetheless, he has to put himself at the disposal of the nation. He has to act with humility, he has to act with compassion, he has to speak gently. They want him to go do a supermarket opening, he has to go with his scissors to cut the ribbon. That's the job of the melech. And yes, it's viewed as being positive, generally speaking. Except, Jeanette said before that there are interpretations that look at this differently. So the interpretations are really all about what I brought you here in source number 9, which is the Torah's mitzvah of appointing a king. Listen to the language. When you come to the land that Hashem your God is giving you, you take the land, you dwell in it, and you will say, I'm going to place a king upon me like all of the nations around me. So you shall place a king upon yourself, whom God will choose. You shall choose one of your brethren as king. You may not take a foreigner who is not your brother. Why do I say that this text is ambiguous regarding whether king is good or bad?
Because, number one, it doesn't say you shall put, but it says you will ask, which is a little different. That's one thing I see. The other thing is that the reason is a pretty bad reason. Like you're doing it not because it's the best thing for you necessarily, not because God told you, but you're doing it because you want to be like the other nations.
So essentially, you could read these psukim neutrally, negatively, or positively. It doesn't have, as Jeanette points out, the usual structure of a command. Right? When God wants you to do something, generally speaking, it starts with do and it ends with this. Right? That's usually the way it works. So Hashem says, eat matzah on Pesach. Bring this carbon, you know, whatever it is. Here, it's when you enter the land and you say, I'd like to have a king, right? Then you shall place a king upon yourself. It's very wishy-washy. That's number one. So that makes it sound oddly neutral. Then you get this motivation of, like everybody else, which is never a good motivation in the Torah. And you're going to see it come up in Parakhas. We're going to see their language is going to be exactly that. We want a king just like everybody else. So you wonder, like, how could that possibly be what God wants? But on the other hand, it says, Som tasim, you shall place a king. It's not as though God says, you know, when you come into the land and you want to eat treif, and you say, I want to eat treif just like all the nations around me, then you shall eat treif. Right? That doesn't work. Right? Either you like it, Hashem, or you don't like it. What is this very strange sort of, well, I guess because you asked nicely, or not nicely, therefore you get to have a king. Yes.
The song test seems strong.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's why I want to ask what the key, Kitabo is not very strong. It's sort of if.
Mm-hmm. I think it's a when. Key is
no,
a when.
It's repeated a lot.
No, but key is when. It's not an if.
No.
It is a when. Key, you're right that key is a vague word and has different uses, but I think generally it would be taken as a when.
Okay.
There are other mitzvot that are introduced that way and that are considered whens. Nanette, you were going to
say? It doesn't indicate. You see, I think sort of the hierarchy is interesting. You say that the Torah is very clear when God is commanding, but this isn't indicating a preference. Like it's not an abdication, but it almost speaks to the people's own development. Like when you're there, and you get the lay of the land, and you decide that you want a king, then you shall.
What is then you shall mean?
Well, it's almost like a test. Like it's like and like the answer back should be, what would you prefer, Hashem? What do you want? And so it's as if you're. It feels like a test to me. It's like when your parent says, you know, when you go out, and you know, I would, you know, and if there's alcohol, I would prefer if you, you know, like not that I prefer, but you know, perhaps you. It's and they're hoping that you're going to do the right thing. Am I wrong? Is it a test?
So I hear how you could say that, and we're going to come back to an idea like that. So hold the thought for a couple minutes. Yeah.
I'm thinking that God is giving them choices. When you come to the land and you want to be like have a king like everybody else, you will put the king.
So it's not a mitzvah.
He's giving them a choice in case they do want to.
Okay. So it's not a mitzvah.
Are they seeing a good example of it that's motivating?
You mean the Jews at this stage in Shmuel or in the Chumash?
Well, I guess you can either, like both, or either.
Well, in Chumash they don't really, I mean, even though Moshe has powers of a melech, he's not presented to them that way.
Right.
And Shmuel's day, they don't have a melech. They have a shofet. And we haven't really delineated the difference.
Right, but have they seen a good model that they're aspiring to?
Right. Well, it doesn't sound like it from the way they talk, or from Shmuel's reaction. Take a look at source number 10. The Gemara here, actually, is that the Gemara that I wanted? Why did I bring that one? The Gemara there, I'm not ready for yet. I'm not sure why I brought that there. I'm not ready for that one, and I'm kind of surprised I used that. Maybe I switched to something else. I don't know. In any case, we're not ready for number 10 yet. So skip that, but jump to number 11. Ibn Ezra reads the pasuk the way that Nanette and Eti read the pasuk. Som tasim, one word, reshut, optional. It's not a command. As far as Ibn Ezra is concerned, you could have a king, you might not have a king, but if you're going to have a king, which you're allowed to do, Hashem is going to guide your selection. It shall be the one Hashem chooses, and it shall be from among your brethren, and so forth. That's what Ibn Ezra looks at it. It is an option. Ramban says, no, 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 no. Mitzvah. Take a look at source number 12, please. Aldas Rabbo Seinu, he quotes the Sifri, which is the Halachic Medrash on Sefer Devarim, and he quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is the one that I meant to quote in number 10. Kemo, the Emor Asima Alai Melech, he says, don't read it as when you come into the land and you say, I want, but rather, when you come into the land, you shall say, I want you to say, I'm going to place a king. Vehi mitzvahs asei. This is an obligation. Sheikhayev O son Lomar Kin Acha Yerusha Vyeshiva, after we take the land, after we settle in our portions, we shall indeed appoint a king. Kalashon, like when the Torah says, the Asisa Ma'akelagagecha, you shall make a ma'akel, right? The roof that you're the wall you're obligated to make. If you have a drop off on a flat roof or in your house where somebody could fall and get hurt, there's a command. Make a ma'akel. Vizula Sam and other commands. The Hizkir, the Amarta, the text said, and you shall say, Ki mitzvah sheyavou lifnei ha-kohenim ha-leviim v'la-shofet v'yomru lehem ritzoneinu sh'nasim aleinu melech. That's part of the command. The command is, when you come into the land, I want you to go to your leaders, judge, kohen, levi, whatever, and say, we would like to have a king. Ramban believes it is indeed a command. Yes.
How does Ramban explain the second part of that? Like, Hashem couldn't possibly be commanding the Bnei Yisrael to say, place upon us a king so that we shall be like other nations.
Right. So we're going to come back to the second part of it. Once we see in Shmuel that the people actually use that terminology as well, then we'll be able to talk about what that's what that terminology should mean. Yeah.
Isn't that part of what Avram got?
Sorry?
That we'll be like other nations?
Did no, Avram had said... You'll be king
of other nations. Yeah, because others do come out from.
So you're saying that God doesn't want us to be like other nations?
No, God never wants us to be like other nations. We're always supposed to be a special nation, a light unto others. We're not supposed to be like other nations. We're given so many mitzvot that make sure that we will not be like other nations.
Yeah.
But the king is a leader, and other nations will not look upon us as well.
But the way that he takes it is indeed that this is a command. I'll just tell you, I mean, Ramban says Kechol HaGoyim is actually a nevuah of the way they're going to approach Shmuel. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to say Asima Alai Melech, and I know you're going to say like all the nations around me. That's the way Ramban reads it. We'll see more about it.
He couldn't have just left it hanging.
Right. No, that's his read. And then a third approach, Rabbeinu Bechaye, in source number 13, the Hebrews there, the English leads on to the next slide. He says, it is a mitzvah, sort of. It's sort of like shechita. It's sort of like shechita, meaning there is no obligation to eat meat. But if you want to eat meat, you have to shech the animal, right? This is the way that you're going to do it. So the same thing is true regarding a melech. He says, "Aderach hapshat, simple read, zu mitzvah asay shia b'yisrael melech." It's a mitzvah. It's a command. You have to have a king. Shalosh mitzvahs nistava yisrael shnechnesu la'aretz. We have a text which appears in all sorts of sources that says there are three mitzvahs when we enter the land, appointing a king being the first one. Dot dot dot. Vihine mitzvah zu l'daitam shel Yisrael shem asidin sheyishaluhu. The mitzvah is according to the mentality of Israel, who are going to ask for it. Lo midaito shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not God's desire. Ki hu yisale hamelech haolech besoch machneim mashkiach haprateim. As you said before, Nanette, God is the king who travels in their camp, who looks after the individuals. V'zeh ha'amanivchar asher adon ha'kol malko. This is the chosen nation, and Hashem is the one who oversees them. That's why Hashem is not happy when they ask Shmuel for a king. He said to him, they're not rejecting you, Shmuel, they're rejecting me. Capital M. He gave them Shaul as king because they wanted it, not because he wanted it. He says, look what happened as a result of having kings. Shekein Dorshu Razal, and he quotes you the Medrash in Devarim Rabbah, which is the one that I mentioned a little bit before in connection with that Rashi. Shaul Nafal Bahar HaGilboa, right? Shaul got killed by the Plishtim in war on Har Gilboa. David Nasan Magefa. David caused a plague. Shnemar Vayitein Hashem Dever BeYisrael. There was a plague on Israel as a result of actions of David. Achav Heetziris Hakshamim Aleim. Achav causes the rain to stop with his wickedness. Tichsevim Yashanim Ha'ela Da Da Da. Tzidkio Hechriv HaMikdash. Tzidkio causes the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So he says, it's not like they succeeded. The kings were a disaster. Umashi iskimu kol Yisrael alav ushaluhu, and as far as the fact that all Israel asked for a king, kach amru b'mesecha Sanhedrin, the Gemara in Sanhedrin in fact says, amei ha'aretz kilkalu, that's the piece that I brought in number 10 that we're not quite ready for, but it says that the nation, the population, corrupted it. Shishalu l'machamoseim, they said, we want him to lead us in war, quotes the pasuk, which we haven't seen yet. Aval zekeinim shevem shishalu l'shoftam b'ler as opposed to the elders who wanted him to judge them and to punish those who would rebel. So in other words, we have three different views. Ibn Ezra, we don't have a mitzvah of having a king. It's an optional thing and it doesn't necessarily work out. Ramban, this is a mitzvah. And Rambam is very much along the same lines. And you have Rabbeinu Bachaya who says, if you're going to have a king, here are the rules by which you should do it. This is your mitzvah. Halachically, it is indeed taken as a mitzvah. The Rambam is in source number 14. HaMitzvah HaKufayin Gimel, the 173rd commandment in the Torah, Hishet Sivanu Limnos Aleinu Melech B'Yisrael, is to appoint a Jewish king, Yikabetz Kolum Osenu B'Yanigenu, to gather our nation, to lead us in all the things that we talked about before. The Sefer HaChinuch in Mitzvah 497 says the same thing. You up to 497 yet?
No.
No. Okay, when you get there. So that's the basic introduction to the question of monarchy. Now we have a little bit more of a framework with which to approach this. We understand that Melech seems to be built in as a model. Hashem promises it to Abram and Sarah that their descendants are going to be kings. The Torah presents it as a mitzvah of some kind, which may be read as optional, may be read as, if you're going to have a king, here's how you do it, or maybe read as a command that you have to do it. And each of the writers on this has to deal with the fact that the kings fundamentally are problematic. It doesn't go well. In fact, it was often a disaster. So we need to wrestle with that. Is that, yes, we're supposed to have a king, and we just botched it? Or is it, yeah, you weren't supposed to have a king, because kings do things like this? So we'll have to play with that as we go through the Sefer. So let's go back now to the beginning of Perek Ches. We'll take a look at the opening six psukim. Because I started over the recording for the start of Perek Ches, I'm not quite sure what time it is. How much time we have? Oh, okay. Okay, good. Vayi kasher zaken Shmuel. Shmuel, again, described as being zaken. He is aging. Whether that means that he is prematurely aging or whether that means that he's already 70s, 80s, whatever it is. Difference of opinion. Vayasem es banav shoftim li Yisrael. And he makes his kids into shoftim for Israel. Vayi shem b'no abachor Yoel. The older one is Yoel. V'shem mishneu aviyah. And the second one is Aviyah. Shoftim b'Be'er Sheva. They're shoftim in Be'er Sheva. V'lo holchu banav bidrachav v'yatuach v'yabatsa. They did not follow his way. They instead went after Batsa. Batsa is prophet. Prophet. Not Navi kind. The other kind of prophet. The
prophet was prophet.
P-R-O-F-I-T. Yes. That's what they are looking for. Like when Yehuda says, let's not kill him, right? Ma betza ki na roges achinu, what will be our benefit, our profit, if we kill our brother? Or when Moshe appoints the judges, he's supposed to pick people who are sone betza, who hate prophet. They're not people who are going to be won over by a bride. But they follow Batsa. Vayikhu shochad. They took bribes. Vayatu mishpat. And they warped justice. Vayiskabtsu kol ziknei Yisrael. Vayavo al Shmuel haramasa. So all the elders get together and they come to Shmuel in Ramah. Vayamur elav. And they said to him, Hinei atazakanta. You become old, Shmuel. He says, thanks. Uvanecha lo achu bidrachecha. And your sons have not gone in your path. Ata sima lanu melech l'shofteinu k'chol ha'gayim. Give us a king to judge us like the nations. Vayera hadavar b'enei Shmuel. Shmuel is not happy. Kasher amru t'na lanu melech l'shofteinu. When they said, give us a king to judge us. Notice that what makes Shmuel upset does not appear to be the end of the clause. Vayispalel Shmuel el Hashem. And Shmuel turns to God and says, what do you want me to do now? Okay. What bothers us in these psukim, besides, you know, the obvious fact of what in the world happened with your kids, Shmuel?
And why is he beckoning, like all these
people who are
in these leadership positions and respected and revered and doing good things, and the kids are all, like, off the nail, like, what does that say?
And why do the parents not see it?
Mm-hmm. So this is all one set of questions. What else? Right, we don't even know anything about his wife.
Yeah.
Which is remarkable when you consider we know all the world about his mother, but we know nothing about his wife. What else is odd here?
Well, he doesn't comment on his sons. He makes no comment.
At this point, correct. He will, but not yet. But
there's no explanation for why this was evil in his eyes. Like, and the fact that they left the part out that you would think bothered him the most, like, what was bothering him? Was it bothering him? Was it his honor? Was it the honor of his children? Was it
right. The
way they approached him?
It's very strange. And let's make it even more strange. If there's really a mitzvah of appointing a king, why didn't Shmuel do it until now? Aside from why does he disapprove here, where have you been?
Maybe he wasn't involved before.
But why didn't he do it himself? It's a mitzvah. Okay. He's taking care of all the other mitzvahs for them.
But the mitzvah specifically has within it that the Bnei Israel are going to ask for.
So you think he has to wait for them to ask?
So maybe you have
and
to
he can't hint? They come to him on his birthday and they say, Shmuel, what would you like? Birthday? Says, you know, a king would be nice.
Do you see that pastor?
And why does he appoint his sons?
Sorry?
Why would he?
Well, that's another question, though. Why does he appoint them?
Nevi'im never came from, like, you know, it wasn't a hereditary thing.
Nevuah tended not to be, but Shofet could be. But another question here, text question here. Did you notice the way his sons were introduced? What's odd in their introduction?
The name?
Mishnehu. The names themselves are normal names.
Yeah.
Yoel comes up a lot in Tanakh in particular. The Aviyah, that was also a good one. But the fact that you introduced the second one as Mishnehu, what does Mishnehu mean?
Secondary.
That's a great ring. The second one.
Secondary.
Does that strike you as odd? Does that strike you as odd at all? That Mishnehu is the description for him? Mishneh is usually like an assistant. Yeah. Mishneh lamelech. Right? The assistant to the king. Mishnehu is an odd turn of phrase. So let's see. Yeah.
He issues that of merit in the sense that, you know, where he doesn't have his own name. And it sort of goes to your point about lineage. It's really about his last name, not his first name or who he is.
Mm-hmm.
That they're given that position.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's find that out. Let me not jump. Take a look before, we need to know what position they held, first of all. When you say you appoint them as shoftim, that doesn't actually mean he made them shoftim over Israel. We have our lists of who the shoftim were. No one mentions Yoel and Aviyah. Now, that could be because they overlap within Shmuel's time, and Shmuel's already listed, and we use that list for chronology purposes, and therefore it doesn't make sense to mention them. However, Targum Yonatan, which is a very important Aramaic commentary to Nach, says that it doesn't mean they were shoftim as in leaders. They were judges. He had them judge cases. Notice where they were judges? Beersheba. Where's Beersheba in relation to Shmuel's normal circuit?
Much further south.
South, right? Way south and west. It's not on his circuit. Take a look at Ralbag, which I brought you on the sheet in source number 15. Shekasher hayazaken Shmuel, when Shmuel got old, vayaloem yehimehanhig Yisrael aderach shenahag, and he was tired. He couldn't lead Israel as he had before, running around from place to place to place. Some banav shoftim liYisrael bebe'er sheva, kedei sheyishpetu sham harachokim imenu, v'yiklumei alav. He said, I can't get all the way there. And it's not fair to make the people come to me. I need somebody to take over. And that's what he asks them to do. This is not excusing wrongdoing, but I'm trying to explain what it is that Shmuel is trying to accomplish here.
It's not part of his regular circuit anyway. Right? So he didn't even know that he went to Beersheba.
Right, but it's possible that he did. Ralbag is suggesting that he did originally and that he then stops. In terms of the question of passing it along hereditarily, take a look at source number 16. Rambam makes an important statement. Lo malchus bilvad, it's not only monarchy that gets passed from father to son. Ela kol hasvaros v'chol haminuyin shebi Yisrael, Yerusha livno ulevem beno ad olam. All of the positions that are appointed in Israel are indeed passed by inheritance. V'ushiyi yahaben memalei makom avosav v'chokhma ubiyirah. Assuming that the son is eligible, meaning he has the wisdom and he has the reverence for God. And as the Rambam continues to say, I see what time it is, so I'm going to just encapsulate it. If he doesn't have the wisdom, we can cure that. We can train him. If he doesn't have the reverence for Hashem, he can't hold the position. Now, yes, it's clear here he's dealing with males as the holders of the position. That's a shear for another time. The question of women as kings or shoftim or whatever is a fun discussion, but not for right now. What I wanted to show you, though, is there's precedent for this. I mean, it's not precedent because the Rambam's long after Shmuel. But the system works hereditarily. That shouldn't shock us. That, number one, he has a need. The need is because he can't get to Be'er Sheva, and it's not fair to the people to make them come to him. And it's normal to fill the need by appointing his sons to take over, because he believes that they have this yirah. He believes that they have this reverence. He's wrong, and we'll have to get to that. But that's the that's where this comes from. There's more to be said about this, so we're going to have to... We're going to have to talk more about it, but I guess that'll be, God willing, next week.